Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to pause in your presence this morning and give you thanks for what you have already done in our hearts this weekend. For those things that still small voice of the Spirit of God has said to us as an individual or as a couple. And I would pray this morning that as we are very close now to the end of the conference, that you would, in your own unique way, move and work in our hearts to make application of truth to us. Give us sensitivity inwardly to listen to what you have to say. Take away the coldness. Remove from our hearts this morning, Lord, anything that could be a deterrent, a tangent, a sidetrack for us as to that which you want to do in our lives. So give us the ability this morning to concentrate and to listen to what you have to say to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. This is probably the most significant section in the whole Bible on the issue of marriage. And looking at the time, I don't think I'm going to take the time to read it to you, because we're going to run out of time if I do. But I want to point out a couple of things to you about this passage, and then you can read it at your leisure later. This is a very practical section of Scripture. This is not dealing with theory. It is not philosophical. It has some pretty deep theological truths embedded in it, but that is not the primary thing that the writer is trying to get across to us. The primary thing that he is trying to get across to us is the practical aspect of the wife and the husband's responsibility to one another in the marriage relationship. Ephesians can be divided into three sections. The first three chapters of Ephesians are very deep theological truth, and it talks about all that we have as believers because we are in Christ. That little phrase, in Christ or in Him, is repeated over and over and over again in the first three chapters of Ephesians. So the first three chapters of Ephesians could be entitled, if you wanted to give a little outline to the book of Ephesians, could be entitled The Wealth of the Believer. W-E-A-L-T-H. All that we have, all that we possess, because we know Jesus Christ personally as our Savior. Then, beginning in chapter 4, down through verse 9 of chapter 6, he shifts gears and makes a 90-degree turn almost in his approach and begins to get very practical. And he takes these deep theological truths that he has talked about in Ephesians 1 to 3 and puts them into shoe leather terms. This is how we are to take these truths and make them applicable in our lives on a daily basis. It is a very practical, down-to-earth, realistic section in the book of Ephesians. And by the way, this is sort of a habit of the Apostle Paul in his writings. He will start out with one or two chapters of really deep stuff, and then he'll shift gears and begin to apply that to our lives. So you need to be aware of that and watch for it when you're reading through the epistles that Paul has written. Now, the last section, and so that section could be entitled The Walk, the daily walk. The Christian life in the New Testament is frequently referred to as a walk. Not a run, but a walk. And so it would be the wealth of the believer, the first three chapters, and then 4 through 6, 9 would be the walk of the believer. And then the last section is regarding the warfare that we are in. He talks about the spiritual armor and the enemy that we have and how we need to be careful. And so it's a word of warning, and so that could be entitled The Warfare. Now, there's no relationship between the warfare and the section on marriage. Not necessarily. But the section on marriage, verses 22 to 33 in chapter 5, is right in the middle of this very practical section. And so this is shoe leather type stuff we're talking about this morning. And right now, in the next 35 minutes or so, I want to talk just to you husbands. After coffee break, Carol is going to come back and talk to you wives about the wives' responsibility. So she'll give the flip side of this for the wife. So basically this morning I'm talking to husbands. You wives are welcome to stay and listen in if you like. If you want to leave, feel free. But I think you will enjoy what I'm going to say to your husbands. Now, three times in this section, from verse 25 to the end, three times in that little section, 12 verses, we husbands are commanded to love our wives. Now, it's a very unusual thing in the New Testament to have one command like that repeated three times in that short a space. And the thing that it says to me is that God is serious here. He wants us to listen. He has something for us to take and chew on and figure out how to put into practice in our daily lives as husbands. And that is to love our wives. Now the first command, the first time this is mentioned, is in verse 25, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ love the church." Then again in 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And then again in verse 33, however, each one of you also must love his wife. We're only going to deal with that first one this morning. And believe me, that's enough. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wow. If you stop and ponder that one, that is a tall order. That, my friends, is a lifetime project to learn how to do that. For me, as a Christian husband, to learn how to love my wife, Carol, as Christ loved the church. What a fantastic comparison. In fact, it is the only time in the New Testament where one specific person is commanded to love another specific person in the same way that Christ loved the church. The only time. There are numerous places in the New Testament where we as believers are commanded to love other people. But it's rather general. This is very specific. It's one person loving another person. Two specific people. A husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. How can we do that? How is it possible for us as husbands to begin to develop patterns of life, habits in our life that will constantly communicate to our wives that we love them in the same way that Christ loves the church? Because he does that to us every day. There are ways, if we have any intimate contact with the Lord as a Christian, there are ways that come through to us on a daily basis as to how he loves us and cares for us and is concerned for us and showers us with his love and his grace and his abundance. So we got to figure out how to take this and put it into shoe leather on a daily basis for ourselves as husbands to communicate that to our wives. The problem is that oftentimes we don't feel very loving. I'm that way. There are periods of time when, man, I feel anything but loving. I can remember one time, this has been 2 or 3 years ago, I was pulling out of the office over here on a Friday night. It had been an absolutely disastrous week. Nothing had gone right. Everything had gone wrong. And I had what we call in our family a DRA, a dirty rotten attitude. Carol and I were going to have the weekend together at home, which is kind of unusual for us. And I didn't want to ruin it. And I knew if I went home with this attitude, I would. It would set a damper on Friday night and possibly the whole weekend. And so as I climbed in the car, I tried to crank up a good attitude. You ever try to do that? Make it work? Well, I couldn't make it work. So as I pulled out of the parking lot and onto 30th there, I just shot up a short word of prayer and I said, Lord, help me. Give me an idea. Because I don't want to go home feeling like this. Within seconds, a brilliant idea came to my mind. Right straight out of heaven, I'm sure. I don't have the creativity to think these kind of things up, but God does. Stop at the Hallmark store at the Mall of the Bluffs, which is just down at the end of the Austin Bluffs Parkway when I turn onto Academy, and get Carol a little gift. Huh. So I drove on over Austin Bluffs, pulled into the parking lot at the Mall of the Bluffs, got out of the car, started walking toward the Hallmark shop, and already I began to feel a different spirit inside me. I got into the store, began to look around. I didn't want to spend a lot of money. Now, it was no special event. This was early November, as I recall. Her birthday was past. Our anniversary was past. Christmas is way in the distant future yet, although not so distant, huh? Thanksgiving wasn't... No special event. It was, you know, just because I wanted to say, I love you. Well, I found a neat little deal. It was three candles, you know, about 2.5-3 inches in diameter, different, each one a different height, with a little piece of green stuff around the bottom of it. I don't know what you call that. It was a centerpiece for Christmas, and I knew Carol would love it. She really likes things like that. So I had them gift wrap it, and, you know, it cost less than $5, and got a card, and when I walked out of that store with this little love token in my hand, I was almost floating. And then by the time I got home, got out of the car, walked in the back door, and handed her this, my DRA was gone. Someone has said, you don't feel your way into acting, you act your way into feeling. That is a true statement. You don't feel your way into acting. You act your way into feeling. See, when I walked out of the office that Friday night, I was feeling anything but loving, tender, gentle, caring. I was disgusted with the weak. But because I did an act of love, my feelings came trailing along. I challenge you to try it sometime. And sometimes, boy, when we come home from work, it's like Carol described last night. The old man walks in the door, and boy, the kids scatter, and the dog gets out on the back porch, and his wife stands there at the stove stirring the soup, waiting to see which way the wind's blowing before she says anything. Guys, we can't let that happen. We have the responsibility for setting the tone and the atmosphere in our home. So we have to create that atmosphere, and part of that comes from an attitude deep down within us that expresses love and caring and gentleness and tenderness. Someone has said love is essential to both husbands and wives. To be admired is essential to both husbands and wives. But to be loved is more important to a woman, and to be admired is vital to a man. There is something about the makeup of a woman that she needs to know that she is loved, and that needs to be reinforced over and over and over again. So I want to suggest to us this morning, as husbands, three ways, practical ways, that we can, on a daily basis, communicate to our wives that we love them. As a husband, I aim every day to do these three things. Now, this is my aim. I realize, you know, you set a goal and once in a while you miss it. But anyway, if you don't have a goal, you're going to sure miss it. So this is my aim every day. And I have committed myself to this. And there may be some of you guys here who want to tackle this. This may be something that fits you, that you can put on and walk around in a shoe leather and make it work for you. Now, the first thing that I aim to do every day as a husband is to tell her I love her. Huh? Just to say those three little words that leave her dancing on air and gasping for breath. Go hang yourself. No. Dancing on air and gasping for breath, huh? Some of you will get that after lunch. I love you. I love you. Now, how many of you guys have this morning already told your wife that you love her? You've said those three little... Let me see your hands. Hey, that is fantastic. Man, we have really gotten through. Woo! Oh, terrific. Now, for those of you who haven't done that yet, we're going to give you an opportunity right now. So just put your arm around her and whisper in her ear and tell her, huh? You can repeat it if you've already done it. It wouldn't hurt. Terrific. There are some husbands who have a very difficult time getting those three little words out. I have run into husbands who sort of have the attitude, well, look, I told her I loved her when I married her. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. Guys, that just doesn't get it done. I heard about another guy who was sort of tired of his wife nagging him on this. Now, I'm not sure that's right, but she was kind of after him time and time and time again to just tell her, honey, say once in a while, tell me once in a while. I need to hear it once in a while. I love you. So he went downstairs in his little woodworking shop, got a nice piece of wood, got a burning tool, burned in it, I love you, painted it nice, put a hook on the back of it, took it upstairs, put it over the kitchen sink, went and got his wife, brought her in the kitchen, said, now, does that do it? Well, no, not really. It's a nice gesture. But there is something about the makeup of our wives that they need to hear this. They need to hear it. So we need to tell them every day. Okay, now the second thing is to do something nice for her. Words are cheap. This gets tough. This takes thought. This takes imagination. This takes creativity. And someone has said, think, there is so little competition. You know, now, for some of us, some of you, not me, this for some of you, this is easier than for others of us. Some of you guys really do have creative juices flowing freely. And you can make a phenomenal project of this and come up with ideas and concepts and things that you can do that'll just bowl her over and say to her by something you have done, I love you. Now, you see, this is where the idea of Christ loving His church ties in. I don't know whether you've ever asked yourself the question, how did Christ love the church? How does Christ love His church? Well, it's interesting to me that every time you find the love of God expressed toward man in the Scriptures, it is always expressed in terms of actions. It's kind of interesting. For instance, in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He," what? "Gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish and have everlasting life." See, He did something about His love. Romans 5:8 presents us with the same concept, "But God commendeth," or extended, "His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He did something about His love. And that continues to this day. He is always doing something for us. He's answering prayer. He's supplying us with grace to help in time of need. He is always doing something for us to express His love to us. His love takes the form of action. This is expressed in a little verse of Scripture over in 1 John 3:18. Where the old Apostle John is writing to a group of people that obviously he knows very well, and has probably had a very deep and significant ministry in their life because he calls them my little children. He says, my little children, 1 John 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love just in speech and in tongue, but in deed, actions, and in truth. Let us express our love to one another in terms of actions. And so if I am going to express to Carol the fact that I love her in the same way that Christ expresses his love to us, then I got to put shoe leather to it. I got to do something about it. And that's why I've included this do something nice for her every day. Now, I'm not talking about great big deals or buying her gifts or that type of thing. I'm talking about little things that we can do that really don't cost anything except maybe a little bit of thought, creativity, imagination, and time. To do something nice for her. For instance, how many of you guys have what I call a honey-do list? Honey, would you please do this? Or honey, would you please do that? You know, you've either got it mentally stored up here, you got it written down at home on a list. Now, how many of you guys right now are all caught up on that? I think I am. Yeah, I think I am. But boy, there have been times I haven't been. And see, the thing I've learned about that is what it says to Carol. She is not the least bit mechanically inclined. She's got many marvelous gifts, but that's not one of them. I finally got her so she knows how to change the bulb in a lamp or something, you know. But I realize that's my responsibility around the house. To her, that I care, that I love her, that I'm concerned about the same thing she's concerned about. I remember one time, we have in our bedroom two windows that are about this wide, and they're right next to one another. When we were moving into the house, we were looking at that, and it was kind of a weird way to have windows, and how do you cover them? Because it's in our bedroom, you got to have them covered with something. And so we decided on drapes that fold up. You pull a cord, and they fold up, and then you let the cord down, and they just kind of drop straight down. Well, when they're up, of course, you got to have this little hook on the wall next to the window to wrap the cord around. Well, this little hook on the wall had come loose, and it was hanging there by about one or two screw threads. And she had asked me if I would fix that. And I kept delaying and putting it off. And one of the reasons for that is I very seldom ever use that, because most of the time I'm up before Carol is, and so I putz on downstairs and make the coffee, and then she gets up a half hour or so later, and then she pulls that up and she has to use it. So I never used it, so it really didn't faze me that much. Until, now that had gone on for months. This is the negative aspect. That had gone on for months, and she'd at least a half a dozen times she'd asked me to fix that thing, and I just never gotten around to it. One Saturday morning, she was up before I was, and I was sleeping in, and finally got up, and she was gone, and I finally got around to pulling that shade up, and then I tried to wrap the cord around this hook, and I realized that we had a problem. So I, in my objective, logical way, I stood back, looked at the situation, decided exactly what I needed down the basement to fix it, the tools and the proper equipment, and I went down, got it, brought it back up, fixed the thing, took the tools back down the basement, and went about the day. Didn't think too much more about it. The whole process, I didn't time it exactly, but my guess is that the whole process of down the basement trip twice, plus fixing it, didn't take any more than 5 minutes. Well, the day went by. I didn't think anything more about it. I got up the next morning, Sunday morning. I was sitting downstairs in our family room reading my Bible. Eventually, I heard Carol get up. Our bedroom floor squeaks, and so I know when she's up. And she was putzing around up there, and then it got quiet for just a few seconds. And then all of a sudden, I heard this shriek from the bedroom. You fixed it! She came roaring downstairs, threw her arms around me, gave me a great big hug and a kiss in thanks and appreciation for something that I had neglected for months and that I had been missing for months. Huh. Well, not the hug and the kiss. I got plenty of those. But that's the type of thing I'm talking about. Just little things like that. What is the thing that you know your wife really enjoys doing, but you couldn't care less about doing that type of thing? But it is something you could do together. I hate small talk, as I mentioned. I also hate window shopping. Carol and I have a totally different approach to buying something. I read Consumer's Report. I go to the Yellow Pages. I make a few phone calls. I figure out where the best buy is. And then I figure out how to stop by that place and buy that on my way somewhere else. You know, you've got to save time. Carol, on the other hand, has to go to every store that handles the item, look at it in artificial light and in broad daylight, feel it, touch it, smell it, and then finally, after having sampled all of it all over town, she'll buy it. Not wrong, folks, just different. Huh? Not wrong, just different. Well, so you can imagine my love and passion for window shopping. But we have a little shopping center. Those of you who live in Colorado Springs, you're familiar with the Citadel, and it's only about a 10-minute drive from our house. It's an indoor deal, so you can go there year-round and be comfortable. And so once in a while in the evening after dinner, and we've got an evening free, I'll say, honey, let's go down to the Citadel and just walk around and look in the store windows. So we'll drive down, and we'll spend an hour, hour and a half looking around through the Citadel and stop at the pet store, you know, and look at the dogs and the cats and monkeys and stop in a bookstore and look and see what the latest is on the bestseller list, and stop at Walgreens and have a Coke, and just have an absolutely delightful time together. See, I don't particularly appreciate window shopping, but I do enjoy being with her. And I know she enjoys it. So we have a good time together. Now, what is it that your wife likes to do that, you know, you could do with her, but, you know, you could take it or leave it. But you would do it on occasion just because it communicates to her, honey, I care. I am concerned about what you like to do, and I want to do it with you. That's something that we can do that's nice for her. But then beyond that, you know, we can get very creative with this. One time I had made a speaking engagement on Carol's birthday, and that's pretty important. We keep anniversaries and birthdays. But I just, you know, I'd made this date to speak out of town several months before, and when I wrote it in my date book, July 25th, it just didn't register that that was Carol's birthday, even though I knew it. Well, as the time got close, I realized what I had done, and I was trying to think up something special to do for her that was beyond just the birthday gift and the card, because I needed to make amends for what I had inadvertently done. And, of course, I'd apologized to her for it, and she was very understanding. But I was still trying to think of something to do. Well, I came right down to the wire. I had to leave on a Saturday morning early, and I came right down to the wire, and I hadn't thought of anything yet that I felt was appropriate. I was standing there early Saturday morning shaving. I glanced down at the counter in our bathroom, and her eyebrow pencil was laying there. So I picked it up, scribbled on the mirror, took a Kleenex, see if it would come off easy. It did. So after I had finished shaving and everything, I took her eyebrow pencil, and I wrote on the mirror, "Happy birthday, I love you." And I stood back and I looked at that and I thought, man, that's a terrific idea. So I picked up a little soap dish that we have sitting there and I put on the counter, on the formica, "Happy birthday, I love you." And I set the soap dish down on top of it, knowing that sometime during the weekend she'd move that and find. Well, then I got carried away all over the house. The glass shower stall where we do take our showers, I wrote, "Happy birthday, I love you." Downstairs in the kitchen, two or three places, on the TV screen. Well, Carol got up groggily. She's kind of punchy until she has the blood stirring for about an hour, so I knew she wouldn't see any of this. She took me to the airport. I left, came back on Monday. She met me at the airport on Monday. Rushed up to me, gave me a hug and a kiss. Didn't say anything about the birthday present. Nothing about the card. She raved about the happy birthday, I love you, all over the house. And guys, it didn't cost me a cent. But you're beginning to see what I'm talking about when I say, get the creative juices flowing. All right, the third thing that I aim to do every day as a husband. Number one, tell her I love her. Number two, do something nice for her. And number three, pay her a compliment. Pay her a compliment. I think the moral of this is, if you like it, say so. She's been to the beauty parlor, had her hair done. You walk in and see her in all of her splendor and glory and don't say anything. When just a few words will do it, you know. Honey, you really look great. Your hair is terrific. Or she's been working especially hard around the house and really done a tremendous job of cleaning it up, and you came home and you make the observation, but you don't say anything. Honey, the house really looks great. You've really been at it today. I appreciate it. Or a good meal. You get up from a terrific meal and you go in and sit down in front of the TV or grab the paper and don't say anything about it, when just a few words will do it. Sweetheart, that was a terrific meal. Thanks. Words of appreciation are so meaningful in a relationship. A pastor in Chicago wrote in a local newspaper quite some time ago these words. He says, family life holds together on the thin thread of praise and commendation. Unhappily, we have a way of withholding expressions of appreciation and gratitude from those nearest to us. In Vermont, so the story runs, a tight-lipped husband finally said to his wife, when I think of how much you have meant to me all these years, it is almost more than I can do sometimes to keep from telling you so. Oh, man. Hope we're not like that. Well, those are three ways that we can express our love to our wives. Let me get into a whole other area of this matter of loving our wives. Let me ask you guys a question. Are you fun to live with? Yes, okay. Somebody is very sure of that. Well, we need to develop that. And some of us have to work at it harder than others. To develop what someone referred to as the habit of happiness. In a little book called Building a Successful Marriage, one of the most important characteristics of a marriageable person is the habit of happiness. It would be impossible to overestimate the value of cultivating this trait in oneself and of seeking it in a marriage partner. The habit of happiness. Proverbs 17:22 puts it, a cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a downcast spirit dries up the bones. As I mentioned before, I as a husband, you as a husband, have the responsibility to set the tone and the atmosphere in the environment of our homes. And we want it to be cheerful. We want it to be happy. We want it at times to be even a little mysterious, huh? What is Dad going to pull next? What is he going to do next? Put a little mystery into it, a little excitement, a little adventure. Creating an atmosphere of love and appreciation. Well, one other question I want to ask you guys, if I can find my slide here, is, By my actions, how would my wife list these six items in order of priority in my life? Any ministry that I may be involved in, my relationship to God, my job, my wife, my children, my favorite hobby or sport. Now, I would challenge you guys to jot this list down. Just put it down on a piece of paper. And then sometime this week, when you and your wife can take a half hour or so alone, maybe on a date, maybe lingering after dinner, or sometime at your leisure, ask her that question. By my actions, how would you list these items in order of priority in my life? Not by what I tell her, but by her observation of me in action over a period of time. Yes. Number one, any ministry I'm involved in. I know some of you over here may not be able to see or right here. Number two, my relationship to God. Number three, my job. Number four, my wife. Number five, my children. And number six, my favorite hobby or sport. You would be amazed at how often we run in to wives who, when we can talk to them about this issue separately, they say, there is no question in my mind that the top of the list of my husband's priority in his life is his favorite hobby or sport. You know, whatever it might be, golf, fishing, some craft that he's involved in, boating, even over his job. Of course, that's another one that comes high on the list sometimes, too high. Now, scripturally, it can be demonstrated. I have these in no special order, but scripturally, it can be demonstrated very clearly. The first two that ought to be in our lives. Number one ought to be my relationship to God. The Word of God makes that very clear, that my relationship to Him comes number one. And very, very close on the heels of that, according to the Scriptures, is my wife. Now, from that point on, it gets a little fuzzy. Probably children would come in there third, and there, you could make a scriptural case for that. But then it gets a little fuzzy, and it's something you probably have to decide on your own. But the first two, for sure, you can determine what they ought to be from the Scriptures. In closing, I want to read you a little article that I picked up some time ago that doesn't relate directly to marriage, but it's on the subject of love. And the application to our marriage relationships, I think you will see, is very obvious when I've finished reading it. This is a story about a son and his father. Now, if I choke up a little bit, you will forgive me, because almost every time I read this, I start crying. And maybe I can make it through this morning without crying, but bear with me if I do, will you? We had always been a very proper family, never very demonstrative. We seldom hugged and almost never kissed. We men shook hands. Father taught us to give a firm, manly handshake and to look the other fellow in the eye while doing it. But as my father grew old, I saw that he became far less inhibited. He was not ashamed when others saw him weep. He finally found the freedom to take my mother's hand and kiss her in front of the children and grandchildren, something we never had seen him do in his younger years. Dad even found the freedom to put his arms around a woman other than the wife he loved. Some may have equated this freedom with senility. I attribute it to maturity. Dad once told me that the older he became, the more he realized he had confused spontaneity with impropriety. Life is too short not to show your genuine feelings of affection. As I watched my father become free and felt my own love for him growing, I too longed to express my affection in a more meaningful way. Yet every time I was with him, and it came time to say goodbye, instead of bending to kiss him, I always stuck out my hand. Even the words, "I love you," caught in my throat. I wanted to say them, but I was afraid to try. Finally, I could stand it no longer. My sophistication and twisted concepts of masculinity were choking me. One Saturday afternoon, I made a special trip to my parents' home 35 miles away. Walking into my father's study, I found him in his wheelchair, working on his ledger. "I have come for one purpose," I said, I want to tell you something, and I want to do something. Suddenly, I felt like a fool. I was 46 years old. He was 86. But I had come this far and was not going to back out. I love you, I said, choking up. Is that what you came to tell me? He asked gently, putting his pen on the desk and placing his hands in his lap. You didn't have to come all the way down here to tell me that. But I'm sure glad you did. I wanted to say these words for years, I said. I find it easy to write them on paper, but it has been difficult for me to say them. Perhaps I needed to say it more for me than for you. His face grew pensive, and he nodded slowly. There's something else, I said. He did not look up, but continued to stare straight ahead, nodding slowly. I bent and kissed him, first on one cheek, then on the other, and on the top of his bald forehead. He reached up, took my arms in his strong hands, and pulled me down to him so he could put his arms around my neck. For long moments, we remained in that awkward position. Finally, he released me and I straightened. There were tears in his eyes and his lip quivered as he spoke. He said, my father died when I was a young man back in Indiana. Shortly after, I left home to go to college, teach school, and then go to France in World War I. After the war, I moved to Florida. I never returned home except for occasional visits to my mother. When she grew old, I invited her to come and live with us. He paused and his face broke into a grin. She said, no, I'll stay here in this house, but I love you for asking me to come and live with you. Even though I'll never do it, I hope you keep right on asking me until the day I die. Looking at me, my father said, I know you love me, but I hope you keep right on telling me until the day I die. Something broke loose in me that Saturday afternoon, something that had been knotted up for years. As I drove home, I felt my spirit soar. At last, I was free. There's some of us here in this room that need to do that type of thing. More for ourselves than for the person we express the love to. Someone else has written, be a spendthrift in love. Love is the one treasure that multiplies by division. It is the one gift that grows bigger the more you take from it. It is the one business in which it pays to be an absolute spendthrift. Give it away, throw it away, splash it over, empty your pockets, shake the basket, turn the glass upside down, and tomorrow you will have more than ever. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the many ways that you express your love to us, and all we need do is take a careful look around us with a little penetrating thought, and we can see the numerous ways that your grace and your love and your concern and your care for us is manifested to us day in and day out. And I pray for each one of us husbands here in this room this morning that you will give us that same determination and commitment to express to our wives that same kind of love and in the same way and in the same frequency that you do it for us. That we husbands will love our wives as Christ loved the church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.